Good morning and welcome. As always, I ask you to open your Bibles and follow along with me. And we just finished our study of women of the Bible, and I think it's appropriate. We have a sermon on the great work of women. The great work of women. This morning I'd like to talk to you about a much maligned and much misunderstood subject. What the Bible says about women. There's been far too much talk by far too many people who just don't know what they're talking about. And is usually the case, there are even some in the church who have embraced this misinformation that the feminists have been dispensing and have lost sight of what God truly has to say and that the bountiful work that He has assigned to women. Oh, brethren, the misinformation and blatant lies that are being spread today. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Let's begin reading in verse 15. Genesis 2 and verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of the good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest, therefore thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. Thou shalt be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Now, brethren, quite obviously, in this passage, we read of the creation of woman. The reason given for her creation is that it was not good for man to be alone. And to remedy the situation, God said that He would provide a helpmeet for him or suitable for him. The idea is that the helper from God, whom God would create, would be of similar nature to the man himself. That she could correspond by him by the way of supplement and fulfillment, and that she would be in every way be adapted to be his co-partner and his companion. Understand that all that man's nature demanded for his completion physically, spiritually, intellectually, and socially was to be included in the woman who was to stand by his side. When we look at the creation of God, God caused a deep sleep to come upon Adam, and taking one of his ribs from which the woman was fashioned, a lot is to be learned of the position of women. First of all, the true dignity of womankind is guaranteed. Woman is not made of inferior substance and is no way inferior. The absolute truest kinship with man is established by the creation of her, for she is of his bone and of his flesh. When you think about it, even the part of the body from which she was created speaks to us. She was not taken from the foot or from the head, for she is neither superior or inferior to man. She is exactly on the same level with him as far as being a creature of God is concerned. Both are created in his image, both exist of exactly the same things. She is a woman from man. How much clearer can that be? As far as what she is and who she is, as far as the love of God is concerned, the availability of salvation, I find nothing in God's Word to indicate that she is inferior to man. As a matter of fact, if you would turn to Galatians 3 and verse 26, we'll read about that. Galatians 3, verse 26 through 29. Galatians 3, verse 26. Paul wrote, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Now if you would turn your Bibles over to 1 Peter chapter 3. Now we know that there are those today who take great exception to Peter's statement in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, where we find, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." I always wonder at the incredibly faulty logic of those who read this passage as though weaker means inferior. In the first place, there is no indication at all of her being weaker intellectually or morally, but the passage is dealing from the physical standpoint. Most women are not as physically strong as men. This is simply true. But if that means that they're inferior, then every person who is stronger physically than someone else, by that logic, be overall superior, and this is ridiculous. And by the way, just by way of illustration, the word is translated as honor in 1 Peter 3:7, which says, "giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel," is the rendering of the same word translated as precious in 1 Peter 1:19, if you want to look with me real quick. It says, "But the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." The point is, brethren, Christian husbands are to regard their faithful wives as precious and give them the honor that is theirs. Oh, the foolishness of those who say that the Bible teaches that women are inferior. Now, it's clear that the Bible teaches that men and women occupy different positions and have different jobs to do. In the family, the husband occupies the position of headship. This is simply the way that God designed it and has been so since the days of Adam and Eve. In all organizations, there must be one who occupies the position of authority, whether we're talking about business, schools, governments, or families. In God's Word, children are taught to honor their father and their mother. This is a God-ordained order within the family. So let me ask you, does this mean that the mother and father are inherently superior to the children? We're taught to be in subjection to the higher powers, to the government in which we live in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. So let me ask you, does this mean that the government officials are inherently superior to other citizens? In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, Paul teaches that the employees are to be obedient to their employers. Does this mean that the employers are inherently superior to the employees? All this means is that there are different functions and positions, and that none of those different functions or positions imply inherent superiority. None. In the church, positions of authority are to be held by man. The elders must be men. The qualifications set forth in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1 prove this. Deacons must be men. Again, the qualifications are set forth in 1 Timothy 3 shows this to be true. All the evangelists that we read of in the Scriptures were men when it came to addressing the congregation in a position of authority. God has decreed that men are to do this. Turn to 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. Familiar passage. 34. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in consideration of married women, and now you must understand, unmarried women are not under consideration here. Paul wrote these verses in verse 34 and 35. He said, "Let your women keep silence in the churches, For it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2 with me, if you will. 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is where we see the general rule is given. And Paul wrote in verse 11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed and then Eve. Does all this imply superiority? Absolutely no. No. It simply shows that there are different functions, different roles that God has given the man and the woman. And these different roles exist even in something as basic as reproduction. The fact that the woman bears the children makes her neither inferior or superior to the man. It's just a different function. Is the woman's role in the church any less significant than that of the man? No, it is not. It is just different. I want to spend the rest of our time this morning talking about the great work of women in the Lord's service. And when you do that, you got to wonder, where do you begin when on the subject of the great women of God? Where do you begin? Well, the Old Testament is filled with example after example of wonderful women who truly changed the course of history by being the servants of God and functioning within the roles that He assigned them. Think about Jochebed. She's the mother of Moses. By simply carrying out the role of a mother who loved her son, she changed the course of history. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 with me, please. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So you see, his mother, Jochebed, made the little ark of bulrushes and sent her son floating down the river in an attempt to be his nurse. And it must have been at her feet that Moses learned who and what he was, a Hebrew, thus enabling him to choose to suffer affliction with the people of God. Think of Ruth. Ruth was a Gentile by birth, who by the exercise of outstanding virtues of unselfishness and loyalty, she would be included in the lineage of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We read of this in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5. And I think of Hannah, a devout woman who prayed to God to open her womb and relieve her barrenness. Look with me. 1 Samuel chapter 1 with you, please. 1 Samuel 1. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Well, when God indeed did grant her request, she kept her vow. Look at verses 27 and 28 of the same chapter. It says, for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. The child was Samuel, the last of the judges who effected a great change among the Israelites, and is included in the great chapter of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, and is part of the great cloud of witnesses that Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 speaks of. What about Esther? Well, Esther brought the throne, brought to the throne of Persia by the providence of God, her courage prevented the genocide of her people. Look at Esther chapter 4 with me. Esther chapter 4. Do you remember Mordecai's stirring words to Esther in Esther 4 and verse 14? He said, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" She was placed in a position to help by the providence of God. The opportunity was set before her, but she had to have the courage and concern for her people to take advantage of the opportunity. She did so at the risk of her own life. She said in chapter 8 and verse 6, turn over there with me. Chapter 8 and verse 6 of Esther. She says, "For how can I endure to see the evil that has come upon my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred?" Now the New Testament is filled with godly, noble women serving the Lord with love and devotion. Consider Mary, the mother of Jesus. The New Testament pictures her as being a devout Jewish woman, one who abided by the law of Moses and functioned happily with the role that God had assigned women. And how was she described by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of Elizabeth? Well, Luke 1 and verse 42 says, "Blessed art thou among women." Now, the first appearance that the Lord made after his resurrection were to women, to Mary Magdalene, then to Mary, the mother of James and Salome and Joanna. I think of a remarkable couple of people, Lois and Eunice, who did an extremely important work. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 with me. 2 Timothy 1. Paul wrote to Timothy beginning in verse 5. He says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." It is obvious that these women instilled in Timothy an abiding love and respect for the Scriptures. And we might mention, too, that Eunice was a Jewish, but her husband was a Greek. It may very be well that she did what she did without a great deal of help from her husband. I wonder how many souls were saved as a result of the instruction Lois and Eunice gave young Timothy as he was growing up. Instructions that ultimately contributed to his being the evangelist that he was. Then there was Phoebe from Romans 16 verses 1 and 2 who offered assistance to the saints in whatever help she could. Those that she assisted included the great apostle Paul. Look at Acts 18 with me. Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Then there was Priscilla, who together with her husband Aquila laid her life on the line to assist Paul. We read of another great work she did in Acts 18, verses 24 through 26. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. How many people do you think were converted through the preaching of Apollos? Preaching that Priscilla had a direct effect upon. Think about it. In Romans 16 and verse 5, we find that there was a church meeting in their house. But brethren and friends, the work that women are to do and can do within the body of Christ is so important and equal to anything men can do in the eyes of God. No, women cannot be elders or deacons. But let me tell you something. Whether a man is qualified or not qualified to serve in those offices depends in large measure upon his wife. She can help to qualify or she can help to disqualify him. She can uphold his hands in the work or she can drag him down. Many have been the preachers who have gotten out of the work because of their wives. Godly women invite people to services. They go door to door. They teach their friends and other women privately, and they teach the children in the Bible classes. At faithful congregations, practically all the material that is used in a Bible class has been assembled and pieced together by women who volunteer their time, just like our sister Sharon right here at Prairie Village does. Vacation Bible school would not happen were it not for countless hours that women spend. When people are sick and need of food, 9 times out of 10 is the women who cook it and see that it is received. It happened at our house when our daughter Julie died. The women of this congregation came to our house and brought food, and we so dearly appreciated that. Look at the cards and the shut-ins and the sick brethren received. You know what? Most of them came from sisters in Christ. I cannot begin to tell you how many times an encouraging word from a sister in Christ has lifted my spirits. I cannot begin to tell you how many people have been baptized because of an initial contact made by a sister. Sisters contribute of their time and money and energy. They do. Sisters do that. They contribute of their time and their money and their energy. And I think of the job the older sisters have in this day and age of feminism and the lack of respect for God's Word and His will. Come with me to Titus 2, if you would. Titus 2. Let's look at verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Can you think of any more practical lessons that are more important than these? The godly woman occupies the position that she occupies because it is the one that God has given her. She knows that in every way she is equal to man in God's eyes, and that through obedience to the gospel she is heirs together with them in the grace of God. She knows that those who say the Bible makes women second-class citizens are speaking from ignorance. They just don't know what they're talking about. She knows that the greatest work she can do is the work that God has given her. Something I want you to do. I'd like for all of you who are not Christians to do something with me right now. Just privately and to yourself, state the date when you intend to be baptized into Christ. Have you done that? Now, state the date that you're going to die. If you don't know the second date, then I beseech you and I beg you not to delay the first. And how do you do that? How do you become a Christian? You become a Christian by repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, for He most assuredly is, and then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And then, my brethren, you've heard me say this so many times, you'll rise from that watery grave a new creature, and you'll be born again, and you'll be on that road that leads to heaven. That's what it's all about, brethren. That's what it's all about. That's what the life is about, to get to heaven. That's what we do. We can help anyone in any way. Please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.